Morning. It's interesting that if we had have been here last week and I had have preached last week, it would have been a bit of a different message. But God changes things, doesn't he? And what he said to me yesterday morning was a little bit different. Can we just start by just praying? Father, we just ask that we'll be aware of your presence with us, that your Holy Spirit will turn the words that I say into revelation in our hearts, that we will hear from you. For your glorious name. Amen. Because what I felt that God said to me on Saturday morning was, there's a lot of hurting people in this church. Because I was going to talk just straight about the text, and I am going to bring that in. But it was almost as though he said to me, hang on a minute. I just want you to acknowledge that there are a lot of people that are hurting, and that Jesus knows what it is to hurt. Jesus knows what it is to have physical pain, and also he knows what it is to have emotional pain. When I think about the physical pain that Jesus went through in the crucifixion, I don't know how you feel about that, but when I saw the film The Passion, it was almost too hard for me to watch. I didn't want to see what he went through for me. You know how pain can be sort of niggly to start with, but there can be a point where pain becomes almost unbearable. And it seemed to me that the pain that Jesus went through on the cross passed that unbearable threshold. It was unimaginable. And as you saw them on the film whipping him and scourging him and stretching him out on the cross and hammering those nails in his hands, I just found it horrific, because I thought, that's someone I love. They're doing that to someone that I love. And then you think, but it's me that's doing it as well. I came out of that film and I thought, I don't want to upset you again, Lord. I don't want to sin again. But of course I do, but that was the feeling. I don't want to hurt you again like you were hurt then, because that pain was just unbelievable. But it's not just physical pain that Jesus totally understands. He totally understands emotional pain. When I think of what it must have been like for him in heaven before, the harmony, the unity that was there as the Father and the Spirit and Jesus loved one another and knew each other and were preferring each other, serving each other. Everything was just as it should be. And he came down to the earth for love. And then the very people that he came to rejected him. They'd been waiting for this Messiah. And then they said, he does it from the devil. That's where he gets his power from. Can you imagine what that was like? He'd given up so much for us. And he was just rejected. And betrayed even by one of those that was his closest circle. He was totally misunderstood by people. And that moment in the garden when the emotional pain was absolutely at its height, and it says that he was sweating like drops of blood. All he asked of those close by him was just to be there, present with him. They fell asleep. So he was totally alone in that time of greatest emotional pain. So he knows exactly what it feels like to be hurt emotionally. Sometimes we forget that he knows. But he does know. And he says to us in our pain, come unto me. I'll take your burdens. That's what I want to do. He says, my peace I'll give you. It's a peace that doesn't make any sense, but I'll give it you. He wants us to come to him, and he will be there for us in our pain. I thought it was worth looking at one example of when Jesus was emotionally in pain. It's not one that you'd perhaps think of straight away. It's from Matthew chapter 14. I was really struck by this when we did some stories from Matthew in Sunday school, because Matthew 14, verse 12, it's actually just going on from where the reading was, in the story, as it were. Just at the beginning of chapter 14, we've got the terrible story of John the Baptist being beheaded at this absolutely gross dinner party. When the daughter of Herodias danced for them, and Herod promises that whatever she asks, he will give her. And her mother eggs her on to ask for the head of somebody on a platter. Disgraceful and disgusting is that. And it was this man John the Baptist. Then his disciples bury the body. And it says in verse 12, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. I don't know what it must have felt like for him to receive that news. John the Baptist was his cousin, was somebody he would have grown up with, someone that he knew, someone that he honoured, because he said, there's been no one like John the Baptist. Somebody he really cared for. Not only does he have to know that he's died, but he's died in this most terrible way. The thing that I feel that you'd want to do when you receive news like this, I know when I received news that our nephew had died, you just go blank. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to speak. You don't want to move. You don't want to eat. It's terrible. And Jesus receives that news. And then the verse afterwards, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And that's what one would do, isn't it? The need to be alone, to be with his Father. But hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, I don't know what that must have felt like. He's feeling absolutely dreadful. He wants to be alone with his father to talk it through. He makes every provision for that. He goes off in the boat to be alone. And then the crowd come round. So that when he lands, the crowd is there. I don't know how I would have felt. But Jesus, it says, saw the crowd and had compassion on them and healed them. He put them first, even when he was suffering. And not only did he go on and teach them, as evening approached, the disciples came to me and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy some food." And Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And it's at that point that you get the feeding of the 5,000. I find it absolutely incredible that when he was in so much emotional pain, and he'd seen them and he'd healed them and he'd taught them, that he'd still care that they were hungry. But he did. And then they cleared up. They were all satisfied. And then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. That's just incredible. At the end of the day, he looks after his own needs. To be alone. To be with God. To process that dreadful news that he had. I just find that incredible. At that point of emotional pain, he could think about others. But of course he did it again on the cross, didn't he? I don't think God wants us to be quite like that. He knows what we're capable of. And I think if that had happened to us, God would say, okay, they need to come to me first. They need that time. Because he knows each one of us, doesn't he? But it does show us that at that time of pain, he was still able to go out to others. And I want to look at this passage in Thessalonians, because the Thessalonians that this letter actually is, it says it's written by, we always sort of assume it's just Paul, but it says, it's verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. It was they that had set up this church in just 3 weeks, actually. When you look at the account in Acts, there were just 3 Sabbaths. It was set up in the second missionary journey of Paul, which was all a bit fraught, that missionary journey. It started with the Barnabas and Saul having a severe disagreement over John Mark, and then Paul choosing Silas, and then Timothy joining in Derby, and them going around, and God saying, no, it's not here, you can't go here, and the Spirit of Jesus says, you can't go there, and then in Troas, Paul has the vision and says, the man in the vision says, come to Macedonia. And Paul goes over there. And the first place he goes to is Philippi. And it's not an easy time in Philippi. This is the time when they are put into prison just because they healed someone, basically. And they're in stocks in the prison, singing praises. I mean, don't know how you do that when you've been put in prison unjustly. And you remember the story, there's a huge earthquake, crackle, 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 and the jailer gets his sword, he's just about to kill himself because he thinks all his prisoners will have escaped. But they haven't. Paul says, you don't need to do that, we're still all here. And then there's that glorious moment where the jailer wants to know what he must do to be saved. And the jailer becomes a Christian, but soon after that they have to go out from Philippi because of the opposition. And they come to Thessalonica, and Paul preaches for 3 Sabbaths. It's not very long, is it, to establish a church? And then there's more trouble. And they have to escape from there. They go on to another place, and they're okay for a while there, until the people from Thessalonica cause trouble again. So it was not an easy place to have a church. And it says, I think it's in verse 6 of chapter 1. The writers say, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. So they suffered, this church. And yet they were commended for their love. They stood firm. Chapter 3, verses 7. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And it's just a verse or two down that we get this prayer for them, that their love will increase and overflow. In fact, he says, I think it's chapter 4, verse 10, in fact, you do love all the brothers. They were a church that loved each other, despite the severe suffering. One thing I want to say about suffering is that God doesn't bring suffering. You know, we can often, our immediate reaction is, well, why has God done this? Or why didn't he stop it? But God doesn't bring suffering. He is good all the time. He doesn't want suffering. Suffering comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It doesn't come from God. But God will use it, and he used it to draw that church close together. And I think often, even in the world, God can use suffering to bring communities together. It's sad, really, but you often see that when there's been a tragedy or disaster in the community, they're actually brought closer together. They start to feel what it is to be a community. It's sad that it's the tragedy that often brings them together. But that happens even in the world. And I feel that God wants to bring us together, even though there are a lot of people that are hurting. I put here in red that the devil has a lie that says, stay up away from everybody else when you're hurting and protect yourself. Just keep yourself to yourself, build up walls around yourself and protect yourself. That's the way you'll be safe. protect yourself, don't let anybody in. And the reason he says that is because his agenda is to bring division and separation. He'd like each person that is hurting in this church to keep themselves to themselves, not let anybody in on it, and all be separate little things by ourselves and not having any ministry. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want us to be united. In unity, there's strength. In separation, we're weak and ineffective. And that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to be effective. He doesn't want us to reach Broadfield. He wants us to each be in our own little walled, hurting place. But that's not what God wants. But the truth is about comforting yourself and building a wall around yourself and protecting yourself so you think in that way is that it brings loneliness. It brings bitterness and it brings regret. It doesn't bring protection. It brings unhappiness. God's truth is that he brings comfort. If we come to him, he is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter. And I put here, when hurts are expressed, they can be dealt with. As long as you keep it in your heart, or stuffed right down, it can't be healed. And sometimes he does that, and it's sort of become, the hurt becomes bigger because it's not expressed. And when it's expressed and out there, it's a relief. And it can be dealt with. So I put, pray, as it says there, for our love to increase and overflow. That was Paul, Silas and Timothy's prayer for the church, that particular church, but for, we can adapt it for us, that our love would increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And I was thinking, how can our love increase? How can we make our love increase and overflow? We actually have to get to know each other to love each other. When people are just acquaintances, we can pass the time of day, as it were, we can be pleasant to them, but we're not hurt when they're hurting. We don't even notice it usually, do we? With acquaintances, we don't know what's going on. We can only really love people deeply the more we get to know them. So how do we get to know each other in the church? Well, we get here, if we can, at 10 o'clock and have coffee before, so we can greet each other, so we can ask each other how we're getting on. We go to a house group if that's possible, so that we can share with one another in a smaller setting. If it's possible, we could come on Wednesday to coffee shop and chat to people, or the Friday meal. We can't get to know each other if we don't spend time with each other. And God wants to build us into a strong community that will be a place where other people can join. But we need to, our love to increase and overflow for each other first, so that it then go to everyone else. I've written down here, there's another lie of the devil, and this is that people won't like me if they really know me. if they really knew me. And there's lots of things that I wouldn't tell any of you about me. Because I know it would, I'd really go down in your estimation. And there are things that I don't think God wants me to tell you about me. But it's a lie that people won't like you if they really knew you. Because I think there's nothing so attractive as somebody that is honest. Honesty is attractive. When somebody speaks to you honestly, that's attractive. You feel you know where you are with them. When someone is open, I found this when I was doing the counselling practice. I got like a brief summary of the problem before I met the person. You think, can't understand that. You know, what's the problem? Whatever. As I got to know the person, as I was counselling, God did something in me, gave me compassion for them, because I began to understand where they were coming from, began to understand, this is a problem because in their past, this is the way they were treated, whatever. It really helped. So as they were honest with me, I didn't think worse of them. I thought better of them. God does something in us to give us a compassion and a love. As we get to know people, we begin to understand why they do things, because nobody does things without reason. When we think of some of the dreadful things that we see done, and often it's the most hurt of people that do it. It's not an excuse, but it helps us to understand them. So it's a lie to think that people won't love us if we share with them, because their honesty will be attractive. And for myself, I've just written this down. My desire as a leader is to be able to know you all better, because I feel it's my job to try to see you as God sees you. God has put giftings in each of you. And he wants us as leaders to see what he's put in you. Now, I know the Holy Spirit is supposed to tell me, and to some extent he does, but I'm not as in touch with the Holy Spirit as I want to be. And the more I get to know people, I can say, that's what God's put in them. And then I can encourage that, because that's the job of leaders, is to encourage what God's put in you so that you will fulfill what God has, plans he has for your life. So that's why I personally want to know you more. And I just wanted to say that if you haven't got that relationship with God, that you can't come to him and receive that comfort, then ask somebody to introduce you to Jesus, because he wants that kind of relationship with each one of us. He wants to be a comfort to each one of us. He wants each one of us to know him, even as he knows us. I was going to finish with actually a completely secular song that Caroline drew my attention to, and it's called Frozen, and it's a song by Madonna, and these are some of the words. You're frozen when your heart's not open. I mean, it's not talking about our relationship with God, but almost I think some you could take it that way, because it says, give yourself to me. You hold the key. Because we have a choice to make when we're hurting. We can either keep ourselves frozen and in and stay hurt, or we can let our heart melt, let God in, let other people in. And that can be a blessing. And it seems to me that's what this song was saying. So I thought we could listen to this and just ask God if there's things in your life that you are holding in and he actually wants to come in.